We're going to continue our series on 1 Peter today. And the passage I've been given is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And we'll read that shortly. But I just want to say before we start that everyone who gets up to preach, preaches from where they are in their journey of faith. We all speak in part, prophesy in part, know in part. And it's from that position of humility that I want to share today. I don't think any of this will be truly new to you. But I've prayed that God would speak through me, and I'm sure everybody else who gets up here prays the same. And so these are my thoughts. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, in anything other than what you read here in Scripture. But I pray that God would really touch you and minister to you today as you hear what God has to say. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read this passage. The title of today's sermon is Genuine Love and Care in God's Family. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, let me start just by giving a little bit of background to this. The book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter was written to churches, so that its audience in this are Christ followers. Specifically, the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And throughout 1 Peter so far, Peter has spoke about what it means to walk before God, to be born of incorruptible seed, to be chosen by God, to be a spiritual house made up of living stones, and what it means to live as Christians in the world. And now he's coming on to what it means to live as Christians amongst the family of God. And this isn't a passage that you should read in isolation. In fact, you know, as I've been studying this this last few weeks, I've seen so many parallel passages that talk about what it means to be in brotherly love and in community with one another. And I've been massively challenged by this, because if we're being truthful, we see glimpses of this within the body, but we certainly don't see it to the extent that I think that God would have us minister in that. So when we talk about brotherly love, we would all put our hands up and say, yes, you know what, I want to receive brotherly love from my brothers and sisters. But I want to remind you of a scripture that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That doesn't read, wait for them to do unto you as you would have them do unto you. And oftentimes I think that as we sow brotherly love, that law of, what's it called, reciprocal, begins to take hold. As we sow seeds of genuine love, we begin to receive them back. And I'm no expert in this, okay? I've got a long way to go in this. But something that I feel that the Lord has been doing in me over this year has been to understand what love looks like and to challenge my core in how to outwork that, both right in my immediate family and further afield. So let me bring you some testimony in this. You know, 2018 has been a real difficult year for Liz and I. Since about June, we've had so many sleepless nights. I certainly can identify with people who have newborns now and what it's like to get up every few hours with a child. But instead of feeding my child, I'm getting up to minister to him because he's afraid. and doesn't want to go to sleep and is afraid particularly of being snatched and kidnapped. And so, you know, for many months I've been sleeping on a landing outside Joe's room, back in agony, waking up every few hours with him. And throughout it all, I felt God was saying to me, you know, when it says in 1 Corinthians, love endures all things, this is what I mean. And so I kept saying to myself through gritted teeth, love bears all things, love endures all things, love never fails. Love endures all things, love bears all things, love never fails. And through that trial, I feel that God has been growing my capacity to love. And if you want to be good at brotherly love, be prepared for some trials, because I think through trials, that's how you get to practice what it means to love. We're at the stage now where Joe is still getting up in the middle of the night. So in the middle of a great sleep, I get up and spend a good 15, 20 minutes on the landing until he's dropped off again. And I quietly, with creaky floorboards, try and negotiate my hallway to get back in my room and get back into bed. So we're making progress. But through this, I feel like God has changed me as much as he's been changing Joe. And I really thank God for that. So, what key things does this passage and other passages tell us about our conduct as brothers and sisters in Christ? You know what? You could probably have a series of sermons on this, but I've found a few key scriptures that I think encapsulate them all, and we'll come on to what that love actually means. So, first off, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this you will know, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have a brilliant worship band and a brilliant evangelistic program. Oh, hang on. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And bear in mind, that passage is just after Jesus modeled service and humility by washing the disciples' feet. I think that's amazing. The Lord of all stoops in front of his creation and humbly washes their feet. And they would have been some dirty trotters, believe me. It wouldn't have been, you know, perfumed feet in those days. I think that's a wonderful sign of humility. The next verse that I think encapsulates brotherly love is this. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What are the two great commandments that we receive from God? Love the Lord your God with all your... All your mind, soul, strength, heart. Yeah, four, is it? And love your neighbor as? Two great commandments. I think we complicate church quite a lot, don't you? If God has given us two great commandments, shouldn't they be the primacy in church? Do you think we spend more time on those things than we do on anything else? And look at how we outwork those things. I do. I felt through this, God was saying that we should make the main thing again. And really look at what it means to love one another. And the final scripture that I think encapsulates this is from Peter. So we've had Jesus say it, we've had Paul say it, and now Peter in 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says this, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. But there's one problem with these scriptures. It's impossible in your own strength. Almost had you there, didn't I? It's impossible in your own strength. If you look at what love really is, and I think that the scriptures tell us what love really is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, it is kind, it is not envious, it is not proud, it is not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in wrongdoings, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things and fails not. Is there one person that you know that encapsulates all that outside of Jesus Christ? Come on. No. Because it's impossible in your own strength. It really is. Matthew 10:27 says this, but Jesus looked at them, looked at us and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. If love is the beginning, if it's the end, and it's the pinnacle of what it means to be a believer, what does that actually look like in practice? When God says that it is possible for us, what does that actually mean in practice? Because the other thing I know is this, that your experience and my experience of what love is will determine what we think love is towards other people. So if you had a brilliant childhood, a secure childhood, a childhood where you were built up, where you were encouraged, you will see love differently than if you had an abusive childhood and you had a childhood that was damaging to you. Because children will pick up what they think love is primarily from their parents. Don't you see it with kids, young kids? You don't have to teach them how to love, do you? They just pick it up from the love that you show them. You know, I've got a niece now, Arianna. She's just coming up to 2. She just loves to blow me a kiss over the phone on Skype. She gets the handset and she goes, like that. Why? Because we've done that with her. We've modeled what it is to demonstrate love in that way with her. She loves hugging things. She gets her baby dollies and she gives them a hug and she cares for them. And, you know, we only have to look at Alice and Summer and how much they get involved in dollies and looking after them to see that the care and attention that they've been shown is being modeled back to something else. And you know what? I think that's the same in our relationship with God. If we don't learn to sit under that unfailing, never-ending, reckless, everlasting love, we will never know what it's like to pour that out by the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us. We were talking in the prayer meeting today about deep wells. And as people were praying, I was thinking, that well can only be drawn from if it's been filled by that living water. Otherwise, what are you going to draw out of it? What are you going to draw out of it? So, if love is the primary thing, what does it look like? I found 5 common themes, and I'm sure there's more. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. But 5 things that I've seen, and I've got a bunch of scriptures that I'm going to share with you on this. The first is this, humility. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Titus 3, verse 2 says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And one of my favorites, and I know this was one of Bill's favorites, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, verse 8. So humility is one of those things that I see repeated in passage after passage after passage. And when you think about it, humility in relationship looks like mutual submission, mutual respect, being a good listener. You know, I've been guilty of this in the past. I wonder if you have too, where somebody you've been speaking to is speaking and you're already formulating in your mind what you're going to say next. And in doing so, you are failing to actually listen to what they are saying. You're so excited about what it is you're going to say that you completely ignore them. Come on, I'm not the only one. That's part of humility. Humility is accepting that we don't know everything. Humility is accepting that we can learn from each other, from the youngest to the oldest. Humility is coming alongside somebody else, laying down your own desires and making theirs more important than yours for a time. The next thing, speaking well of people, of one another. Titus 3:2 again says it, to speak evil of no one. James 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Wow. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3:8. Man, I've got stacks and stacks of scriptures. I gave a whole list to Matt, bless him. I don't know whether he can catch up or not, to be quite honest. But he's giving it a good go, I'm sure. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Our words have power. I've realized this with my kids over and over and over again. I think until you have kids, I don't think you fully realize just how powerful your words are, because what you can see is the effect of that within their life, either for flourishing or for destroying. You either build up or you destroy ultimately with your words. So when I've been harsh with the kids, I can almost see like a physical recoil from what I've said, and I go away and think, oh man, that wasn't a good thing I just did there. And I go and humble myself and ask them to forgive me. But I see the contrary too, where I go alongside them and encourage them, build them up. Wow, that was ace. You did a great job there, Ellie. Wow, what a brilliant thing you've created, Joe. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? And you see them, it's like a flower opening up, absorbing the rays of the sun. Our words have power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Good or bad, if you love your tongue, if you love talking, you're going to eat of your fruit. Let that fruit be good. There's so many in the people in the world who are against Christians at the minute. There's so many people out there that would want to wound and kill and destroy Christianity from its root. Let's not do it in the church. If our enemies are out there, figuratively speaking, let's not have enemies in here. Hallelujah. Let's learn how to show grace. Let's learn how to absorb some of those words that are said to us in ignorance and recycle it as forgiveness instead of taking offense. Let's put away gossip. You should have heard what Tino said. Oh, my word, what a plonker. And I do say some silly things sometimes, granted. But so do you. And we need to forgive one another when we make mistakes. Hallelujah. And that's my next point. So we've had humility. We've had speaking well of. Number 3, showing mercy. I think one of the greatest hallmarks of Christianity is the ability to forgive. I think it's a divine attribute. I really do. If you have been so badly wronged, abused, to be able to turn that around and say, I forgive you, is a divine act of love. No question. But you know what? You're commanded to do so. It's not an optional extra if you are a follower of Christ. I'll repeat Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If you have a system for forgiveness, I don't know, three strikes and you're out. I've heard that before. I really have. You know, do it to me once. Well, you know, I can forgive that. It's fine. Do it to me twice. Now, you know, twice I'm starting to wonder now whether you really don't like me. But three times, that's it. Boom, you are off. Strike, you are out. That's enough. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? What was his answer? 70 times 7. 490, for those that are no good at maths. I don't think 490 is your limit either. I think it was a figurative. It is a way of saying every time. If your brother will come and humble themselves and repent, you forgive them. If they will not come and repent, forgive them anyway for your own sake, because in doing so, you release the pain of the offense back to God and receive healing for your own soul. I can't. There's been so many times where I have forgiven and I've received healing from God as a result in my soul. It's life. And the real deception in this is that you think if you don't forgive, you have something over another. But the truth is what you've done is you've just swallowed the pain and you will recycle that pain over and over and over and over and over and over again in other relationships as well as back to that person that first offended you. It is poison. I remember Roy Morgan standing up here and saying, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Think about that. It's true. Who wants to drink poison? I don't. So therefore, forgive. Release the bitterness, the anger, the offense back to the Lord. And in doing so, receive his healing. Because it comes that way. Hallelujah. And that doesn't mean that you have to forget. There are some things, you know, that happen to us. We just can't forget those things. I understand that. But even if we can't forget it, we can forgive it. And maybe we have to forgive it many, many times. But I promise you, if you will forgive, healing will come. Hallelujah. And this is the one that really gets me. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. If that doesn't make you pop your eyes out and take notice, I don't know what will. Jesus himself said this. This is not some hearsay. The Lord of all said it. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I don't know what that actually means in practice, but I don't want to go anywhere close to that. And I recommend you don't either. I want to go before God and know that I am going to be forgiven for the mistakes and the things that I do in ignorance or idiocy or whatever. And so what I'm going to do is freely offer mercy wherever I possibly can. And you know what? I think that mercy triumphs over judgment. I know it. I've seen mercy open up doorways of grace into people's lives over and over again. And I've seen doors shut where there have been unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness. And the thing is, you shut the door and you don't receive the blessing, because the blessing has to come in with an open heart, not one that is closed. Hallelujah. So, humility, speaking well, showing mercy. 4, hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13. This is part of a long passage. I recommend you read this, okay? Part of a long passage of what it means to behave as a Christian amongst the world and each other. But it says in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And Titus 1, verse 8. I'm starting to use my paper Bible again because my eyesight's getting worse and I can't see my screen that well without my arm being about 3 feet longer. So it's taking me a little longer to find these passages. Titus 1, here we go. Verse 8. Let's go from verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So that's talking about qualification as an elder. And the final one is service, and we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just a moment ago, but also in Galatians chapter 5, we can read the same thing as well. Verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we see that brotherly love has all of these attributes associated with it. It's a practical application. And the thing that really speaks to me about this is that the scriptures tell us that we can't say that we love God if we hate our brother, if we don't minister to our brother. Remember the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. We demonstrate our love for God by our care for one another. And like I said right at the start, if we want a powerful witness to this world, you don't get it by having the brilliant band or a great evangelistic program. You have it by demonstrating something that happens here organically with us that makes the world take notice. And I tell you what, that is a love-starved world. Every song that I hear in the charts is about something to do with love, although it tends to be a perverted form. Every young girl that I see is doing something in order to be lovable, making themselves look pretty, trying to attract a boy. Why? Because there's a hunger for genuine love. Culture is starved of what it means to have agape. And we are the ones that have access to agape. We're the ones that sit at agape's feet. We're the ones that can take what we have received and freely give. That's why he says, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that they have for one another. Early church discipleship wasn't about a four laws or a three-step program. It was about genuine love, care, distributing to each other the needs that everybody had, being a community that was so radically different to the culture that surrounded it, that there was no mistaking whether you were a Christian or not. It wasn't that they didn't swear or something like that. They didn't go into their workplace one morning and say, oh, well, he's a Christian, he doesn't swear. No. It was far more visible than that because it was far more powerful than that. The witness of brotherly love. So how do we do this? We've looked at what it is and what it looks like. How do we do it? Abiding in the vine. It's the only way. I want to read to you two short passages from John 15, verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the degree to which we sit at his feet and abide in his love is the degree to which we can allow the Holy Spirit to manifest genuine brotherly love amongst us and through us. Ain't that a challenge? We could have the best programs in the world. We could have the best outreach in the world. But if we do not abide in the vine, the fruit will not remain. We have to surrender to that process. And when we surrender to that process, when we see him, this is the Martha and Mary thing ultimately, isn't it? Martha busying herself with service, Mary choosing the right part to sit at the Master's feet. The degree to which we surrender to that will be the degree by which our lives are transformed. None of this is new. And you can't fake it either. You can't fake genuine brotherly love. And there are no shortcuts. If there was, I would have found one by now. Master at trying to find the shortcut. I use keyboard shortcuts with computers all the time because I can't be bothered clicking and dragging and whatever else. If there was a shortcut, I would have found it by now, but believe me, there isn't. I'm going to leave with you one more scripture. And it's this. By this, we know that we have passed from death to life by our love for the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to be able to recognize, Father, where in our own hearts and lives we are love deficient and need, Father God, your love to repair, to heal, to bring forth life, that we may in turn give life. Where there's unforgiveness in our hearts, Father, help us to release mercy. Where there's bitterness, Father, help us to release grace. Where we speak badly, Father, of others and have a low opinion of others, Father, would you repair those images and help us to see that we're all created in your image, all valuable, all worthy, all called, all appointed, all gifted, all precious. And would you help us to have humility when we speak with one another, when we relate to one another. Father, when we encourage one another, help us not to think of ourselves as better or worse, Father, but to understand just how wonderful you have made each one of us. And Father, would you give us a heart to serve, a heart to be hospitable, a heart, Father God, to welcome, and a heart, Father God, to minister and bless. In Jesus' name, amen.